They're out of practice too, but we'll get there. If it's comfortable for you, I would invite you to stand as we sing our song before Ron's lesson.
Angry words, oh, let them never from the tongue unbridled slip. May the heart's best impulse ever check them ere they soil the lip. Love one another.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see you out. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand here before you to preach the Word of God. I want to share something before I get started. You know, since I've been here, Joe, you've always told me, or he's always told me, I can't brag on myself, but I'll brag on my congregation and my preacher. To which I'd smile, I'd say, look, man, thank you, I appreciate that. Well, today I want to say, Joe, well, why you can't brag on yourself? Bill, why you can't brag on yourself? Allow me to brag a little bit. I am thankful to God for you two.
Amen.
I am thankful that you two, you don't see yourself, you know, above reproach. I am thankful that you know that you still need the God of heaven, you know, to make it through. Just so thankful for your example. And so, Joe, I caught a bit of what you were saying earlier. I just want to say to you, and I believe I speak for everybody when I say, and when you have moments like that and you feel like you need to get up here and just confess, we don't love you any less, man.
Amen.
And so we love you. We appreciate you. Same goes for you, Bill. We're here for you guys. Thank you so much. As always, I hope and trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that the sermon today is in alignment with the Word of God. In May of 2003, the Black Eyed Peas released a song entitled, "Where is the Love?" The song addressed much of the division and hostility that is in the world today. The latter of the chorus is as follows: "Father, Father, Father, help us. Send some guidance from above, because people got me questioning. Where is the love? Where is the love? Where is the compassion? Where is the concern for others?" The truth is, God has sent guidance from above. He sent his son Jesus, the express image of his person, not only to lay down his life for us, but that he would serve as a continual reminder and example for us. We must not forget that Jesus is our perfect example. As we noted last week, according to Matthew chapter 5, the verses 13, we are the salt of the earth. We are the ones who have tremendous value. We are the ones who will influence the world for the better if we keep our savor. We also noted last week that there are many who view Christianity in a negative light. And while we recognize that the influence of Satan is strong in this world, we have to also ask ourselves this question: is there anything that I'm practicing or not practicing that would place a bushel over my light? Today we will continue our sermon series entitled, "What Can Damage My Influence and Give Christianity a Bad Name?" Again, what can damage my influence and give Christianity a bad name? Today's topic is lacking love. Lacking love. As I conducted my research this week, I searched polls and articles for the top 10 reasons why people aren't coming to church. And on every poll and every article, guess what was near the top? People responded, "Listen, I'm tired of how Christians treat one another." That is, not being able to see the love that they should have. Now, church, we understand the body of Christ should never be the place where one looks and says, "Listen, I see no evidence of God's love." Especially when you consider how vital love is to the Christian faith. Now, as I have heard in the past, you know, there are some who, when they hear this, they will automatically say to themselves, "Well, that's just an excuse that people make. It's just an excuse that they make to refuse to come to service." On that day of judgment, God won't ask anyone else about another person, right? And on one hand, I could respond and say that is true. When we all stand in judgment, God is not going to ask us about someone else, is he? However, we must remember that the love that we're to have one for another is to be evidenced by those who are outside the body of Christ. Again, that love is supposed to be visible. Let us notice our first point together this morning. And that is, love is our main identifying mark. Love is our main identifying mark. Well, what is love? How would you answer that? As a matter of fact, some have dared to ask that very question. What is love? How do we describe it? Well, there are four Greek words used in Scripture to describe love. You have the word phileo, which speaks of a brotherly love. Then there is the word storge, which speaks of love for one's family. Then there is eros, which speaks of a passionate love expressed between two spouses. And then there is agape. Agape is often considered the highest form of love. It speaks of an unconditional love. That is a love that one will have for another that they don't have to work for. It is a love that asks the question, what can I do to benefit the one that I claim to love? You see, this is why God is credited with being the source of love. Take a look at 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8, there the Apostle John is discussing love. And note what he reveals there in 1 John chapter 4, the verse is 8. The latter of that, it says there, God is love. That is, God is agape. If you drop down to verse 19, it says there that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. He acted in a way that benefited us. We can see this by a study of creation. God creating everything that man would need to sustain life. And we can see this in his scheme of redemption. God had the crown jewel of his creation in mind. God is love. This is why every place in the New Testament where it speaks of God's love for us, you are going to find the word agape. Unconditional love. How do I act in a way that benefits the one I claim to love? You know, it should not be lost on us this morning that he who is agape has called us to make this very love a part of our being. Going back to our sermon series on Ephesians, remember, we are called to be imitators of him. And that is one way that we become imitators, children, mimics of God, by having love for one another. Jesus wanted to teach the disciples this very important lesson. If you will, join me in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Again, that is John chapter 13. In John chapter 13, the apostle makes a few things clear. Most notably, that Jesus knows his hour is at hand. The hostility of the scribes and Pharisees has reached a boiling point, and they are now seeking ways to kill Jesus. Jesus has offered undisputable proof that he was the Messiah to come into the world by resurrecting Lazarus from the grave. And so now the Pharisees, again, are looking for ways to kill our Lord and Savior. And Jesus knows that it won't be long before the disciples who work so closely with him that they will become apostles, ambassadors of that gospel. So after this dinner here at John 13, Jesus gets up from the table. It says there that he girds himself with a towel and he fills a basin with water and he began to wash the disciples' feet. An act of hospitality, yes, but also an act of great humility. And based upon verse 6, we know that Jesus hasn't gotten to Peter yet, right? Note verse 6. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. You don't understand it now, Peter, but thou shalt know it. You shall understand it hereafter. And Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Peter had a big mouth, didn't he? Oh, no, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. No. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter, understanding this then in verse 9, Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus would also in John chapter 13 go on to tell the disciples that the servant is not greater than the master. Something we need to remember. The servant is not greater than the master. Neither is the one who is sent greater than the one who has done the sending. So Jesus says, if I am your master and have humbled myself and washed your feet, you make sure that you possess the same humility as well. Likewise, at this point in Scripture, the Bible tells us of our Lord and Savior that he is troubled in his spirit. And he tells the disciples that there is one among them that is going to betray him. And they're all worried. They can't believe that one would actually turn on Jesus, that one would actually betray the Lord that they work so closely with. And they began to ask themselves, is it me? You know, the thing that I marvel at every time I read this account? Every time I read this account, I marvel at how Jesus dealt with Judas. Of course, we can read, so we know how this account goes. We know what Judas is getting ready to go do. We know he's getting ready to go contract against our Lord. But again, the disciples there don't know. And so I say to myself, goodness, think about how Jesus dealt with Judas. He dealt with Judas in such a way that they had no idea he was speaking to him. Right? I often ask myself, how would that have gone if it were us? We would have spilled the beans, wouldn't we? Lord, which one of us at this table is going to turn on you? It's you! Right? That's what we would have done. But Jesus handled him in such a way that none of the other disciples knew that he was speaking of Judas. Jesus would say in verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. There it is, church, agape. That ye agape one another. Love one another in such a way that seeks the best for the one that you claim to love. Well, wait a minute, Lord. How is this a new commandment when what you're saying can be found in Leviticus chapter 19? Remember, Leviticus chapter 19 is a great chapter of love. So how then is this something new? How is what you're saying right here any different than what Moses said? The emphasis is placed in the latter of this verse here. As I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. What are you saying, Jesus? Jesus is saying here, I have been with you for 3 years, and what have I done? I've kept you close to me, have I not? I've kept you close to me. I've been patient with you and long-suffering with you. I have taught you as my friends. For 3 years, I have sought what was best for you. I am the blueprint for how you are to love one another. You love like me. That's what Jesus says. Amen. You love one another like I have loved you. Now, note the identifying mark that the disciples are to have, that all of his followers are to have. Note verse 35, and let's not overlook it. John 13:35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. The this here is emphatic by position. Jesus is saying that by this singular thing shall all have knowledge with absolute certainty. There's not going to be any ambiguity.
But they're going to know something. They're going to understand something with absolute certainty that you have been taught at my feet that you are a follower of mine. How? If you have love one for another. Isn't it interesting that Jesus did not say that people are going to know that you are my disciples based upon your bumper stickers? People are not going to know that you're my disciples based around how much you go around talking about how much you love Jesus, how much you love your country, how much you love your political party, any of that other nonsense that we try to tie to Jesus. That's not what he mentions here. They are going to know that you are followers of mine, disciples of mine, if you love one another the way that I have loved you. Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, it was that very love that pricked our hearts, was it not? It was the very love that pricked our hearts. It's the same love that should be present among us. Peter will put it this way, it's an unfeigned love of the brethren, 1 Peter 1:22. Paul would put it this way in Romans chapter 9, verses 12, a love that is without dissimulation, that is a love without hypocrisy, a love that can be seen by the world. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul mentioned their example spreading through all Macedonia and Achaia. We should ask ourselves, well, what was going through these regions? As people heard of the Thessalonians, what stood out? Well, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 8, Paul would say it was their readiness to receive the gospel, their labor, and their love. Again, love is our main identifying mark. That takes me to my next point, and that is love is the greatest gift. Again, love is the greatest gift. The church in Corinth had several issues. They divided themselves into groups. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm a follower of Cephas. I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Christ. They lacked any evidence of growing in the faith. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. That's where Paul will begin that chapter by saying, listen, I have tried to speak unto you as spiritual, but I can't speak unto you as spiritual because ye are carnal in mind. You were not able to receive what I was saying to you a year ago, and even now today, you still have not grown to the point where you can receive the truth that I am speaking to you. A man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 was having relations with his stepmother, and no one spoke out in love and care for this man's soul. As a matter of fact, they marveled at this very thing. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, members were suing one another. When they had love feasts, some were eating and some were not. The Corinthians even dared to divide themselves into groups based upon whose spiritual gift had the most significance. How silly. How silly is that? Paul would remind them in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit. It is that same spirit that is responsible for you having your gifts in the first place. If all of those abilities come from that same spirit, how then do you pit yourselves against one another saying, my gift is greater, or my gift is greater? They all come, Paul says, from the same spirit. But if you think about it, if I were to ask you this morning, what can you trace all of the Corinthians' problems back to? How would you answer that question? Every single problem that they were having in that congregation, what can it be tracked back to? Come on, it's a four-letter word, and I've said it like at least seven times this morning. Don't let me down. A lack of love. Every single problem that was going on in that congregation could be tracked back to that. So in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reminds this congregation just how important love is. Join me over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we'll begin at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Again, the verse is 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, if one possessed the gift of all language, whether human or divine, we would marvel at that ability, would we not? Wouldn't that be just incredible? Possess all ability as it pertains to every knowledge. As a matter of fact, there were those in Corinth present who had the spiritual gift of tongues. Right? Paul says, while this is an amazing gift, if you don't have charity, now it shouldn't be lost on us this morning that the word there for charity, once again, it is agape. If you don't have agape, if you don't have love, you are become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, some might be sitting and saying, well, I really don't understand the significance of that. So let me explain it here this morning. The sounding brass is a gong, right? And you get sound from a gong by taking a mallet and hitting it. The cymbals are generally used in pairs, and we have seen somebody holding the two cymbals in their hands, right? And banging those cymbals together, right? Now, I want you to imagine for a moment, if I were at your house with a gong or cymbals, and the whole time that I was there, I'm just banging those instruments together, banging them together, banging them together, and then I put the cymbals down, and I go pick up the mallet, and I hit the gong. Can you be honest with me this morning? Let's be honest. How long would it be before you asked me to leave? How long would you be able to endure? Maybe a minute tops, right? Before you say, get out of my house. You know, and I might say, well, why? And you probably would respond, but that sounds horrible. You're making all that noise. Now, here's the funny thing. If you have viewed any kind of orchestra or symphony, those very instruments are used in that performance, are they not? Gongs are used, right? The cymbals are used. And so then I argue with you, well, listen, well, you understand how these instruments are used, so I don't know why you have a problem with them now. You probably say, listen, that sound is annoying. It brings no desire to my ears. Why? You might follow that up by saying, listen, it sounds good when it's played in concert with the rest of the instruments of the band. Sounds good then, but by itself, it is horrible. What is Paul trying to say then? Your gifts, your talents, your abilities, they are the gong. They are the sounding brass. But they are only pleasant to the ears of our Lord, and the ears of those who are watching us, if it's played in concert with love. It has to be played with the other instruments for there to be great harmony. Again, without love, Paul says, listen, you've become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13, 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Some in Corinth possess the gift of prophecy, others miraculous faith. But Paul says, if you don't have love for your brothers and sisters, you are nothing. It's interesting, as I study the word that's used here for nothing, it's the same Greek word that's found in Mark chapter 5, verse 26. Join me there. Mark chapter 5, verse 26. And you would recall there that there was a woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, right? She would later go on to reach out and touch the hem of Jesus' garment. But she had an issue of blood for 12 years. And the gospel account in Mark, it tells us there in Mark chapter 5 that she had spent all of her money in those different physicians, right? But her condition never improved. Again, it says there, and there was nothing, there it is, bettered, but rather grew worse. The same Greek word. Paul is saying, by not having love, you are only hurting your spiritual condition. You are only worsening your spiritual condition. Nothing is getting better but decaying if you do not have love. 1 Corinthians 13:3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. The interesting thing about this verse here, Paul doesn't even list spiritual gifts here, does he? Paul has now transitioned to acts of service. One could give away everything that they had to the poor. And if love is not the motive, I don't say this, but Paul says it. If love is not the motive behind that, it doesn't profit you anything. One can even go so far as to offer their body to be consumed by fire. Paul says, if you do not have love, if love is not the motivating fire, you just offered yourself up for nothing. Now, some might be thinking, why in the world would somebody lay their life down to be burned by fire and not have love? That's a fair question. As a matter of fact, I asked the very question as I was studying. But it's not there by mistake, right? All scripture is inspired by God, so it's there on purpose. So why did the Spirit allow Paul to put that part there? To offer your body to be burned. How could an individual do that without love? I put it to you this way. You'd be surprised what people will do, what great lengths they will go to place spotlight on themselves. Can we be honest about that? Just think about the society in which we live today. Look at me. It's all about me. But Paul says, listen, you can lay down your life. If love is not the motivating factor, it will not profit you one way. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Charity, that is love, it suffers long. Agape is long suffering. How do we know this? Look at God and his love for us. Again, going back to our first point, Jesus says, you love one another as I have loved you. Love is kind. That's pisteome, which means to provide something beneficial for someone. How do we know this? Again, look at God. Take a look at Ephesians 2:4. How does that read? Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 4. Paul, there, while speaking of the goodness and the grace and mercy of God, he writes in Ephesians chapter 2, the verses 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. God didn't spare any expense when it came to our salvation. Right? Love is kind. Charity, love, it envies not. It is not full of envy. It is not full of resentment. How do we know this? Once again, the answer to that question is, look at our Lord. Join me in John 15:15. Again, that is John 15:15. You will recall there, once again, Jesus is trying to comfort the hearts of the disciples and prepare them for his departure. And in John 15:15, he would proclaim there that his disciples and all followers of his would now occupy an elevated position. He says, your position has changed now. John 15:15. Know what Jesus says. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knows not what his Lord does. But I have called you what? I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Was Jesus envious of their elevation? The answer is a resounding no. As a matter of fact, he made the elevation possible. You're no longer servants now, but you're friends. Charity, love, it vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That is, it is not full of praise for oneself. It is not inflated. It is not arrogant. Does not behave itself unseemly. That is, it does not behave in a way that would bring shame or disgrace on the body of our Lord. Seeketh not her own. It does not make personal demands. is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. That is, it is not quick to be upset. The thinketh here is that it does not keep a tally of wrongdoings. How about that?
Amen.
We talked about this a while ago, right? The literal 70 times 7 and how it would be ridiculous if we kept a notepad and said, now this is the 169th time that you have done me wrong. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? He says the agape here that you're to have one for another, it does not keep a tally. It doesn't. It bears all things. That is, to endure something unpleasant or difficult, whether it's at the hands of someone else, whether it's at our own expense. You bear one another. Believeth all things, that is to put one's trust in something. It hopes all things, expects and wishes for something to come to fruition. Again, and it endureth all things, that is to face and withstand with courage. That's a layered cake there, isn't it? Love, Paul says, never fails. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does love never fails mean, church? Think about it. It never fails. That is the Greek word, ekpipto. This means love will never suffer defeat. Love will never suffer failure. Love will never experience ruin. Agape cannot be destroyed. It is strong enough to overcome every obstacle that arises between brothers and sisters. Going back to our definition from earlier, if every member in the body of Christ is asking themselves, how do I love the other person in such a way that shows my love for them? What's going to happen, church? What's going to happen? If I say, how do I love you in such a way that acts in a way that will benefit you, to back up that claim that I love you, and you love me in the same way, what's going to happen? Are your needs met? Are my needs met? Is there a problem that can win out? No. Agape is strong enough to overcome every obstacle. Is that not what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 2? Is that not the very thing he's saying there in Philippians chapter 2? Let's take a look at it. Philippians chapter 2, the verses are 2 and 3. Philippians chapter 2, the verses are 2 and 3. Paul says, therefore, feel ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Paul will go on to say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Your needs met. My needs met. Our needs met together. Well, then, why does it seem as if certain issues in the body between members just remain? Why won't they go away? How would you answer that question this morning, church? How do you answer that? I believe the Bible's made it abundantly clear, right? If agape is never destroyed, if it will never suffer ruin, okay, if it can't be defeated, well, then the Bible, like I said again, makes it abundantly clear that that just means that not everybody is agapeing one another. That is the only logical conclusion, because love never fails. But it's high time for us to find it. Find the love that we're commanded to have, because this is the only way that unity works. And recall back, going back to John chapter 17, the unity that is to be evidenced between you and I is proof of who's coming. Is proof of Jesus' coming. We have to ask ourselves every day, how are we doing in that effort? Again, love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And you drop down to 13, Paul concludes this chapter. And now abides faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The greatest of these is love. Have you ever asked yourself why as you examine that verse? These three things remain. However, there is one that is superior to the others. Paul says, that is love. Why is love the greatest? Well, let me ask you a question, church. What is faith? What is faith? How would you describe that?
I won't bite you, I'll answer it once. What is faith?
I kind of heard some muffles. I can't hear what you're saying.
Having confidence in what God can perform.
Confidence, trust, assurance in God. Is God a rewarder of those that diligently seek him?
Yes.
According to Hebrews 11:6.
Yes.
Okay, so the end of that faith, we know we will be rewarded, right?
Yes.
Okay. Tell me about hope. What is hope? An earnest desire with expectation. So it's not something that we're hoping for, you know, with a negative connotation, how the world uses it. Well, I sure hope things are going to be okay. But we're looking for something. That's what Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the verses 8, right? To all those that love his appearing, for those who cannot wait for the appearing of the Lord. We're looking for that day, aren't we? Our greatest hope is where? That's going to be our eternal reward. Our eternal rest, right? So then how this reads is that once we are in heaven, the love that we're supposed to have on this side of life is to carry over for all eternity. Right? It's not going to be the case that we get in heaven, we're going to stop loving one another, right? Love one another here in preparation for loving one another for all eternity. Love, is the greatest motivating factor. I can't speak too much to next week's sermon, so I got to leave some. But I can say this. We ought to be showing the world what love is all about. If there's anything that they desire to know about the topic, we should be able to say, look at us, right? Because we're looking at God and his example. Our love should be such that it is what the world points to overcome racism, classism, the division and poverty and violence and any other issue that's going on in the world. The world should be able to point to the Lord's church and say that's the answer. That's how we will overcome. It's that very love. Now, listen, if you forget all of what I said here this morning, please remember this. It's that very love that turned the Roman Empire upside down. It's that very love that spread through all the known regions of the world during the first century. That's how they did it. They didn't have mega church buildings. They didn't have the technology that we have today. They didn't have social media. No, there was a message of redemption. It was a message of grace, and there was that's how the gospel spread during the first century. Love of our brothers and sisters is proof that we love God, according to 1 John 4:20. Let us leave here today loving one another, not loving in word only, but in deed. And so I pray that as I'm up here and I'm delivering these messages, you know it's coming from a place of love. And I pray that when I speak the words that I'm getting ready to say, I love you all. I pray you believe that, you know that, and that you trust that. If you were here today and you are not a Christian, the good news today is you can be. The good news is that the grace of God was able to superabound, far surpass any of the sin that we had wrought since our existence here. That's what Romans chapter 5, the verses 20, that's what it tells us. We can know that grace, we can know that mercy, we can know that love. God didn't talk about his love for us. Romans chapter 5, verses 8, it says, but he commended his love toward us. That is, he demonstrated his love. He said, let me show you how much I love you by giving his son for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says, he did that when we were his enemies. Just imagine that. We can think it noble or honorable to lay down our lives or to sacrifice ourselves for someone that we love, but make no mistake about it. We were his enemies. And he says, I'm still going to demonstrate my love for you. Well, how do we respond to that love? How do we show appreciation for that love? Well, by putting on Christ, by obeying the gospel of Christ, right? That is where the righteousness of God is revealed, according to Romans chapter 1, verses 17. We should be thankful to God that he has revealed to us the plan of salvation. He has made known to us, listen, what we need to do to be saved. Now, you could ask any number of people, what must I do to be saved? And you're going to get a number of answers. But Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, the verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is, there is no scenario in which one will be granted access to the Father without going through Jesus. Again, the Holy Scriptures reveal that way to us. Romans chapter 10, the verse 17, it lets us know that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It lets us know that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. John chapter 8, the verse is 24, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. It lets us know that all must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verse is 30. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Lets us know that all must confess Christ as Lord. Romans chapter 10, the verse is 10. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And it lets us know that all must join that watery grave of baptism. Mark chapter 16, the verse is 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. After coming out of that watery grave of baptism, we are called to live faithfully unto death, according to Revelation chapter 2, the verse is 10. It be the case that you were here this morning, you have already taken those steps. But you say, listen, my walk with the Lord is not what it ought to be. I recognize that there are areas in my life that need improvement. I need to rededicate myself. I need to recommit myself to the Lord. Well, I say to you this morning, why don't you come? Tomorrow is never promised. And I wanted to save this for the latter of this sermon. This past week, very rough week for me. In 2 days, I lost 2 friends. The first day hurt, and I prayed, and I said it'd get better. Then the very next day, to hear news that a classmate of mine had passed away, it tore me up. And I thought about what I say to you every week. I quote James 4:14 to you every week. What is your life but a vapor? It appears for a little while and vanishes away. We tend to think that we have a long time here. The one, he lost his life at 28 years. That's too soon. 28 years. And I said, you know what? I'm sure he believed that tomorrow was going to come. It didn't. The other friend, a little bit older, but still a young man, 46 years of age. That's a young man. It's not old. 46 years of age. I'm sure he was looking for tomorrow to come. It didn't come. Now, we can rejoice in the fact our good brother has gone on to his reward. But it's still a reminder, right, that we're living on borrowed time, that tomorrow's never promised. So you're here this morning. You need to respond to the invitation in any way. Why don't you do so at this time as we all together stand and sing.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now saved am I. Danger, look above, Jesus, come please.